Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. The interpretation of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, and the debate around it is probably one of the most discussed passages in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And according to William Mounts, interpretations range from seeing Paul as a liberator and champion of women's rights to dismissing him as wrong and irrelevant in our culture. George Bernard Shaw, the famous British playwright, called the Apostle Paul the eternal enemy of women. And for this reason, most liberal Protestant churches don't even include these verses in their lectionary. Thankfully, we don't try in our church body to hide from uncomfortable passages of Scripture. I don't think it's fair, though, to claim that Paul hated women. He clearly was not a misogynist. In fact, he regarded Priscilla, also known as Prisca, the wife of Aquila, as one of his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And Paul's teaching on marriage was revolutionary for its time when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that not only did husbands have authority over the bodies of their wives, but wives had authority over the bodies of their husbands. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jews and pagans both agreed that men had control of women's bodies. But the Christian idea that women would also have control over men's bodies was simply unheard of, astounding. So what are we to make of these words from the Bible in view of the radical feminism of the 21st century? Despite all the political ideas, all the rhetoric, the reality is that the egalitarianism of our modern age goes against the grain of the Scriptures. The Bible clearly states that women are not to be the spiritual leaders of churches because spiritual headship is entrusted to men. The Apostle Paul writes that the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. The women are to remain silent in the assembly and not disturb the order of worship. Let a woman learn in quietness with submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And just in case you've heard the idea that maybe in 1 Timothy, Paul only had a temporary mindset, particularly for the church in Ephesus, listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. You notice that Paul said there that this is a rule for all the churches, not just for Ephesus, not just for Corinth. And he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet it bears mention that there's not intended an absolute silence. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul mentions the manner in which women are to pray and to prophesy in worship. And so the speaking that Paul prohibits is not uttering words at all, but it is the teaching office of the pastor. Women may pray, may prophesy in the assembly, but are not to exercise spiritual authority over men and teach them. They're not to be pastors. As Paul writes elsewhere, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. The Bible's teaching about male headship has led some Christian denominations and congregations to not even grant suffrage to women in the voters' assembly. That's not the case in the Missouri Synod, but even today in the 21st century, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the Wells or Wisconsin Synod, does not allow women to vote. You guys used to be Wells, right? But over the years, I've had a handful of friends who belong to the Wisconsin Synod, and one was a pastor with a particularly bold and outspoken wife. And I asked her once, I said, how, given her personality, did she feel about not being able to vote at church? To which she smiled and replied, oh, you don't know how it works. The men vote the way their wives tell them to. Male headship in home and church is God's ordaining, not man's. If it were up to me, we would ordain everybody. But it's not up to me. It's up to Jesus. Sociological studies even bear out the importance of fathers and husbands in the spiritual health of the family. Children from families in which both parents go to church, or children where the only parent who takes them is the father, are statistically more likely to continue in church and in worship as adults than in families where only mom brings the kids. Because dads make a huge difference in the faith life of their children. And it is primarily the father's responsibility, a Christian father's responsibility, to teach the Bible to his children and to lead the family in prayer. Mothers can help. They should encourage and support the work of the father. They can actually fill in at a pinch. And in some families where the man is not a believer, the women have to do it because no one else will. They got to take those reins of the spiritual leadership or the children will be adrift. But it doesn't take away from God's expectations for men. So, does that mean that women shouldn't have any spiritual role at home? Of course not. The Apostle Paul commended Timothy's mother and grandmother for teaching him the faith. Why doesn't he say anything about his dad? Well, his dad was probably dead or absent or not a believer. And so it was left to the women in Timothy's family to teach him the faith. Especially in families where the father is absent or abdicates his spiritual headship, the mother must do it. But it is shameful for a man to shirk his duties as a Christian father and husband. And the same is true in the church. Most churchgoers are overwhelmingly female. Statistics indicate about 60 to 65% of churchgoers in America are women and girls, as opposed to men and boys. There's all kinds of studies and books about the reasons why. I once read a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church, but that's a topic for a different day. But for our purposes, it is enough to say that on Sunday morning, many married women show up to church as though they are single. Their husbands do not go to worship with them. They're distracted by sports, yard work, farm chores, other work. These men are spiritually dying or dead. And so on Sunday mornings, their wives are practically widows, and their children are practically orphans. And that's not how it should be. We need to raise up a generation of men to serve as pastors and as spiritual leaders in their homes, in their churches. Faith formation begins with dad. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. But if men are supposed to be the pastors of the Lord's church, then what role is there for women? What's a girl to do? Well, the answer is plenty. The Bible urges women to teach other women and to teach children. And women are called to love and serve others in the church by demonstrating hospitality, visiting the sick, and washing the feet of the saints. And all of these are honorable callings, and the women who live them out are worthy of praise. But when we suggest that women have just as much right to become pastors as men, we go against the teachings of Scripture, and we confuse our girls. The summer after my first year of seminary, I volunteered with the youth group at my church, and every Tuesday night, there was a group of about 50 teenagers that would cram into Pastor Thielen's living room and kitchen. And he introduced me as a seminary student, and after the study, as we were guzzling Mountain Dew and gobbling down slices of pizza, one teen girl came up to me gushing about how when she grew up, she wanted to be a pastor like me so that she could serve Jesus in the church. And the incongruity of the situation immediately struck me. She wanted to become a Lutheran pastor, and yet she was a member of a denomination that did not ordain women. And I did not want to curb her enthusiasm. I figured I would leave that awkward conversation to somebody else. I wasn't her pastor. So I smiled and I said, "It's great that you want to serve God. And there's a lot of ways for women to serve in the church." And that is a true statement. There are many ways for a woman to serve in church, both as church work professionals and as lay people. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod calls women to serve as directors of parish music, as directors of Christian education, like Miss Kristen, as parochial school teachers and deaconesses. And women also volunteer as Sunday school teachers, board members, a variety of ministries. In keeping with Scripture, the only offices barred to women in our church are those of pastor, elder, and president. But everything else is fair game. Now, the liberal elitists on the political and theological left would have you believe that gender doesn't matter. And supposedly, a child raised by a single mother or two dads or two moms is just as healthy and well-adjusted as a child raised by a mother and a father in a traditional family. Who your parents are doesn't matter as long as they love you. But men and women are not interchangeable. And the Lord says that gender distinctions matter, and they're hard-coded into creation. Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" And the order of creation matters, as Paul points out in our epistle. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. God made man before he made woman. Both are his crowning achievements. And the Lord equally loves men and women. But he designed them for different purposes. God created men to lead in the family and church. Women are called to submit to their husbands and raise their children at home, if the Lord blesses them with children. Men are called by God to lay down their lives and die for their wives and their children. And male headship, then, is God's design for creation. Submitting to a man does not make a woman any less of a person. It doesn't make her a non-person. It just means that she has a different vocation. Men and women are both made in God's image and likeness, but men and women are not the same. They have different roles, they have different parts to play. When it comes to our salvation, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in Galatians, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." Jesus died to forgive the sins of all people, men, women, and children, no matter their race, religion, or social status. God desires all people to be saved. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die and rise again. Now, the spirit of our age has caused a lot of confusion and division in the church. We used to know that boys are boys and girls are girls, but now we're not so certain. And some churches have women pastors, and some women wish that their churches would allow them to become pastors. Men have abdicated their God-given role in the church and home by not exercising spiritual leadership. Jealousy and resentment abound between the sexes, and often there's a sense of competition at church instead of cooperation and mutual benefit. And for all of these sins and many others, Christ died and shed his blood for you and me. God desires all people to be saved. But the gospel doesn't upend, overthrow, or invert God's design and order for creation. It upholds it. That's why on the sixth day of creation, God looked at all that he had made and he declared, "Behold, it is very good." So let's get back to basics, back to the beginning, when everything was very good, when men were men and women were women, and all were part of God's wonderful design. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand as we share our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.